Chapter 3. I feel backslid. I haven't been preaching and teaching as much as I usually am. So it's good to get back up in here. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So continuing the study on why the King James is the Word of God, why we believe it. we are in the last days. All right, it is countdown. I mean, the sands of time are sinking. The clock is about to strike midnight. It's time. It's getting closer and closer. And the Apostle Paul gives a warning here to Timothy in chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." All right, so these are the indicators of the last days. A lot of people want to go to Matthew 24, and they'll talk about the earthquakes and in diverse places and the wars and rumors of wars and all that. That's not what we're really looking for. I mean, that's all a precursor to the second advent, which takes place after the rapture, right? Then you have the tribulation period, and then you have the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent. This last days, this what we're reading here with the Apostle Paul, this is the last days of the church. This is the last days before the rapture, before we're caught up out of here. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Man, if there has ever been a time where you could say that men love themselves, it is now. I mean, just look at, if you went and looked at the top websites in the world, it's all social media, all things that are self-promotion. It's all Facebook, it's Instagram, Snapchat, you know, all TikTok, YouTube, all these things. Everyone is promoting themselves. Why? Because they love themselves. They talk about what they love. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what do they do? Talk about themselves. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." I mean, we have 12 months in the year, and I think there's a pride month for each month. It's a different thing. Each month, they're celebrating something. Why? Because they're proud. Proud of who they love themselves. "Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." I mean, that right there. You just start putting checks right next to each one of these. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." All right, so those are the signs. Those are the perilous times. These are the things that are going to be taking place in the last days. We're there. All right, so what we're going to see is in these last days, what's getting ready to happen. The church is going to get called out, right? We're going to hear that shout, the voice of the archangel, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be called up forever to be with our Lord," right? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to get out of here. Revelation chapter 4, "Come up hither," right? We're gone. And when that happens, that's going to kick off the tribulation period. We're gone. We're out of here. We don't have to worry about going through those all those different things from Revelation 5 on. We're gone, all right? But what's going to happen during that tribulation period, in comes the Antichrist, right? The devil sitting on the throne. Why did the devil get thrown out of heaven in the first place? Pride, all right? He said, I will exalt myself. I will. Me. And we see right there in the middle of these verses, in verse number 2, it said that they're going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. All right, so we are in a day and time where pride is celebrated. And when you go through your King James Bible, you're going to find pride, you'll find proud, but you will never find it in a positive context. It's always negative because it's connected with the devil. It's a sin. Pride is a sin. Robert Schuller, who's the author of Self-Esteem, the New Reformation, He said, believe in the God who believes in you. What a ridiculous statement. Believe in the God who believes in you. No, you better believe in the God that died on the cross for your sins. That's the God you better believe in. He said, do not fear pride. God's almost impossible task is to keep us believing every hour of the day how great we are. That's the kind of people we're dealing with. That's what's being taught in schools. That's what's being promoted on all over the internet, all over the news. Everything is to focus on you. And when you start worrying about you all the time, you're starting to line yourself up with these last days, with this Antichrist that's going to be coming in. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it said, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. All right? He pushes them away. He resists them. He doesn't embrace it. He's not trying to, his impossible task to try to get us to keep us believing every hour of the day of how great we are. That's ridiculous. God doesn't have anything to do with that. My Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None. None of us are any good. We're not great. We're not great, and we're not even good. There's none that seeketh after good. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So wouldn't you know, in these last days, with all these new Bible versions that are coming out, a lot of times when you read books, and it's true throughout the Bible, that the author's personality is on the pages, right? So we've talked about of what manner of spirit these other versions are from. This King James Bible was given by inspiration of God. It was holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This God gave us this book, and we've talked about what manner of spirit those other books come from, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Living Bible, all those other versions are inspired also, but not of God, not the Holy Spirit, but of an unholy spirit, of the God of this world, of Satan. All right? So what we're going to see is in these new versions, go to Jeremiah 13, we're going to see his personality sprinkled throughout those pages. We're going to see he is the author of that. And we're going to see that you're going to find pride all throughout these new versions. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse number 15. Pretty simple verse here. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Pretty simple commandment there, isn't it? Be not proud. Now, of course, with the devil being so proud and wanting people to be like him, right? He's going to attack this verse. The NIV changes this to hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. And the New American Standard will say, listen and pay attention. Do not be haughty, for the Lord has spoken. All right, so they're trying to remove that proud. Don't be proud. All right, arrogance maybe lead to pride, but it's not the same thing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, of course, they're going to remove pride in some instances where it's negative. But then what the devil does is he inserts it as a good thing, as a positive. Which I'm telling you, I'll challenge you. Go, if you don't believe me, get in your concordance. Get on BibleGateway.com and you look up pride or proud and you show me one time where it's positive in your Bible. You're not going to find it. Now, in these new versions, it's all throughout it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. All right, he says, that for our rejoicing is this. The NIV, the New King James, and the English Standard Version all change it to say, not this is our rejoicing, or for our rejoicing is this. They say, now this is our boast. Well, boasting is part of proud, right? It's part of pride. One of the things you'll see, you know, with this pride movement is everyone's boasting about what they are. And every year they add another letter, right? It's something else. You can't keep up with it. And so because they keep adding stuff to it and they know they're missing something, just to get them through the next year, they put a plus at the end of it, right? Because they're just going to add something to it. Before long, the letter P will be on there for pedophile. It's coming. You know what? You can't call them pedophiles anymore. That there was a high school teacher recently that was recorded by one of her students, and one of the students called him said something about a pedophile or a child molester, and she started freaking out. She said, No, you cannot call them child molesters. You call them minor attracted persons. They're MAPs. She said, just because someone wants to have sex with a 5-year-old doesn't mean we should condemn them. Those were her, maybe not her exact words, but I think she said it was something pretty close to that. It's that movement's coming. It's just chipping away. I've got an article that I was reading, and the big thing is it was 4 things you need to know about pedophilia or pedophiles, right? And part of it is that not every pedophile is a child molester. Not every child molester is a pedophile. See, they're trying to distinguish. A pedophile is just attracted. They might not have acted upon those attractions. Well, my Bible says that it happens here, right? It happens in the heart. When it takes place in here, you've already committed it. It's already done. Let's go to Matthew chapter, I believe it's 5. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Just going on a little rant here. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. The Bible says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So if it's adultery to think and lust after a woman, it's already committed in your heart. Then if you've thought about it and lusted after a child in your heart, you've already committed the pedophilia. You've already become a child molester, according to the Bible. Amen? All right, so we're talking about boasting and proud. It said, "For our rejoicing is this." All right, Paul said we're happy about something. And we're happy that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you word. He said that we're rejoicing over this. The New American Standard Bible changes it to say, "For our proud confidence is this." Has nothing to do with pride, has nothing to do with boasting. It's something that makes them happy. They're rejoicing. So, what manner of spirit is this? Look at verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. The NIV changes it to, "As you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus." There it is again, boast, pride, right? The New American Standard says, "Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as ye also are ours." So we're proud of you. Were you proud of us? You know, there. Believe me, when it comes to your kids and stuff, man, I'm proud of you. That's not what we're talking about. That's, you know, you're being pleased. Pride is a lifting up of self, a boasting of self, promotion of self. All right, it's a different thing there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it's almost like the devil's trying to say what I did was okay. So what you do is okay. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." So he said, we're giving you something, we're giving you an example. This is something you to glory on our behalf. You can talk, you know what, I've got some preachers that I will glory. I'll glory on their behalf. I appreciate Brother Don stepping up and preaching a great message on Sunday. I haven't got to listen to all the teaching on 1 Corinthians yet, but I appreciate the preaching. We listened to that on the drive. Was it on the Sunday night? I mean, we hadn't had enough preaching. We had to get some more preaching on the way down the road or up the road. I appreciate Brother Peacock, and he's got some guys down there. It's amazing. And some of them other preachers that from all over the country, all over the world, I'll glory in them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a help. It's a blessing. But when it comes to the NIV, it says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us. No, sir. Pride's not a good thing. New American Standard, to be proud in us. New King James, the English Standard, boast on our behalf. All right, you see what's happening here? It's just sprinkling in. And, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All right? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse number 10. It says, but the rich, let's look at verse 9. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, right? Because when you, the way up in God's eyes is down, right? You abase yourself, God will exalt you. You humble yourself, he'll exalt you. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass, he shall pass away. All right? So the context is that the rich should rejoice in that he is made low, right? He's been abased. But the NIV says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. All right, that's like kind of being proud of your sin. The New American Standard Bible says, but the rich person is to glory in his humiliation. That's not what it says at all. All right, it's ridiculous. Look at Philippians chapter 1. So it kind of makes sense now over the last 10, 15 years, how much this pride thing has just ramped up, right? Because the last days, perilous times shall come. It's waxing worse and worse. But don't let it get you down. This should be an encouragement because the Lord's coming back. Amen. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. All right, NIV is going to change the rejoicing to your boasting. The New American Standard says, so that your pride in Christ Jesus may be abundant. Right? Again, boasting and pride. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Then NIV says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Yep, I did it all by myself. I didn't do it with God. God had nothing to do with it. It's all me. You're cruising for a bruising. All right, the New American Standard and the English Standard both say he will have reason for boasting. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. And instead of rejoicing, it says in the NIV and the ESV, I take great pride in you. The New American Standard and the New King James both say, my boasting in your behalf is great. Now, my Bible says in Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. The wicked boasteth and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. Lord abhors those who are who are boastful in their heart's desire. In Psalm 44:8, it says, "In God we boast all the day long." You want to boast on something? You don't boast on yourself. You don't boast on others. You boast on the Lord Jesus Christ. You boast on God and how good He's been to you, how much He's blessed you, how much He has just looked after you time and time again. He's gotten you through storms. He's walked with you every step of the way. He's just been good. You don't boast on yourself. Yeah, I did a pretty good job preaching there, didn't I? I really hit it out the park when I sang that song. You know, oh, I've never missed a service. I'm always at church. I'm faith. Be careful boasting. So when it comes to pride and that sort of thing, the opposite of pride would be meekness, right? Meekness. So obviously, meekness will be substituted in the new versions. All right, meekness is found 31 times in 29 verses in your King James Bible. It shows up 4 times in the NIV, 2 in the New American Standard, and 10 times in the New King James and the English Standard Version. Look at Galatians chapter 5. So they exalt pride, they puff up pride, and then they abase and get rid of meekness. Don't need that. Lord, didn't He say, "I am meek and lowly"? Wasn't Moses the meekest of all? Being meek is a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, all right? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the fruit of the Spirit, all right? And that Spirit is capitalized. So these are fruits. These are things that the Holy Spirit can produce in you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, in every one of the new versions, they take out meekness. It is no longer a fruit of the Spirit. They replace it with, what do they replace it with? Kindness. It's replaced with kindness, which is inserted in verse 22, and they move gentleness down to verse 23. Right? So, who wouldn't want you to be meek? Who wouldn't want you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Who would want you to be full of pride and boast about yourself? I mean, I know we are going through a very extensive study on this subject, but this is just giving you ammunition. I know everyone in here is pretty much a King James Bible believer. You're not, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or anything like that. You're not. You know, you're settled on it, and most of you have grown up in it, and they understand this. But one thing, when I got saved, I was 12 years old, and I got saved in a King James Bible believing church, not quite like a Dr. Ruckman Bible believing church, more along the line of like a Hiles Anderson before they went south. But they believed, and I was taught that the King James Bible was it. It was perfect. It was inerrant. There weren't any mistakes in it. And all those other books are just garbage. And I'm thankful for that, because the Lord settled me on that for, early on in my salvation. But I never knew why. Okay, yeah, that's a good thing to believe, but why do you believe it? All right, so when someone comes to you, well, the NIV is just as good. It's actually better because I can understand it more. You know, it's easier to read. You know, all the excuses we've already debunked. But this gives you some stuff. You're not going to remember all of this, but maybe sometime you'll just go, "Hey, you know what? How about these verses here where your Bible makes the Lord Jesus Christ a sinner? Or how about where they insert pride, which is a sin, and they take out meekness, which is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ?" Who would do something like that? All right, you might not convince them, but it plants a seed in there and makes them think. So I'm just trying to give you some bullets, right? I'm just trying to give you some ammunition for the battle. Now, when we talked, we started out in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We talked about in these last days that men will be lovers of their own selves. All right, look at Romans chapter 15. Was it Terrell Owens? that was on the sidelines going, I love me some me. I mean, that's where we're at today. I love me some me. It could be said by pretty much every person in the world, if not, especially America. Everyone loves themselves. The Apostle Paul wasn't that way. He said, I die daily. You mean he died every single day, physical death? No. He was dying to himself, to his own personal wants and desires, the physical things that he wanted. He was able to bring his body under subjection, right? Tell his body, no, I'm not going to do these things. I'm dying to myself, to my wants, my desires, my dreams, to fulfill the will of God, right? The exact opposite of being a lover of himself. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. Bible says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, right? That's a good thing. Not every Christian's as strong as you, right? And sometimes you might have a weak moment. And during those weak moments, it's nice when there's a stronger Christian there that'll pick you up and to help you get up and start moving back in the right direction. And if you're that stronger Christian and you're able to help a weaker brother, to lift them up and to do it, it's not because it pleases yourself. It's because you want to do something. You want to help somebody else. You're trying to help someone just keep going. So it says, and not to please ourselves. The American Standard Bible says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Indicating that, yeah, we do it to please ourselves, but not just to please ourselves. That's the exact opposite of what that verse says. I'll show you another example. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. For context, I'll start in verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. All right, so the context here is, okay, wives, if you have a husband that's out of the will of God, who's lost, you know how you get them to obey the word? It's not by being a nag. It's not by, telling him he's a dog. It's not by leaving him. It says that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise. It's by your testimony, the way you live your life, right? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So they watch you and they see how you're acting, and your actions ought to point them to Christ, point them in the right direction. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So it's like, one of the problems with, I'll say fundamentalists, is they want to paint up the barn real nice on the outside and address the stuff on the inside later, right? The emphasis is on the outside. How upset would you be if you went in, you're looking for a house, right? And, man, you pull up to the house, it's got curb appeal. It looks great. It's, pristine. The garden outside, the flower beds, it's fresh mulch. The flowers are blooming. Just grass is cut nice. Everything looks great. The side is perfect. It's just the roof's in good shape. And then you walk inside, and it's a dump. It looks like hoarders, right? I mean, you're going to go, thanks, but no thanks, right? Now, if it were the opposite, if you came in and it was kind of overgrown on the outside, and doesn't look the best on the outside, but you walk in and it's clean and it's pristine on the inside and it looks like it's been taken care of, you know what? I can do something with the outside. The problem with a lot of Christians is they want to make the outside look good and they ignore what's going on in here, while God says, He's interested in this. All right, he judges the heart. He looks at the heart. He looks on the inside. So it says, whose adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on apparel. It said, look, don't worry about the outside adorning, what you're wearing. You need to show your husband the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, right? Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So it's, look, don't, it's all about what's on the inside. The outside might look good, but he knows that your husband's going to know your heart. He's going to know how you really are. So we're talking about the adorning. Verse 3 is where I want to kind of point this out. It says, let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of the hair. The New American Standard, again, changes it to, your adornment must not be merely the external. So saying, yeah, it needs to be external, but not just merely. You see what they're doing there? That addition of just and the addition of merely are the exact opposite of what the verses actually say. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about to please yourself. It's about to help others. It's about trying to win your husband through what's in here, right? Being manifested in your works, your outward works, not your outward appearance. So they add those things in there and just completely destroy the context and what the verse, what God was actually trying to tell someone. Now, what those new versions are imitation Bibles. They're not real, right? It's an imitation. Just like their author is an imitator, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians, this is a great passage on these last days and going into the tribulation period, right? Verse number 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. There's his pride again. Or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see what he's doing there? When he comes, he's going to be imitating God. He's going to show himself that he is God by sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. But yep, I'm him. I'm the one. And he's going to be a great imitator. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the devil's a great imitator. His ministers are great imitators. They look like the ministers of Christ. They imitate them, right? But they're not the real thing. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul tells these Corinthians, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So when people tell you, well, I don't follow a man, well, then you don't follow the Bible. You know, that's what everyone, the Bible, I don't follow a man, I follow the Bible. Although the Bible says, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. So you follow a man as long as he's following Christ. When he strays from Christ, you stray from him. You get away from him. But Paul says, follow me, because I'm following Christ. Well, the New American Standard and the English Standard versions both say, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. The New King James Version says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. We are never told to imitate anyone or anything. An imitation is a false appearance of what is real, right? We're to follow, not imitate. They say imitation's the greatest form of flattery, but it can be real annoying, right? I mean, we're not to be imitators. You ever see a preacher get up and you go, that's not you. You know, I know you, and that's not you. You're pretending to be someone else. And I can remember one time a preacher got up and started preaching. I'm like, what in the world is this? And you know, you talk to them and they, you know, well, I read a book and I'm trying to make my diet just like D.L. Moody's. I'm eating the same stuff. I'm doing the same, praying as much as he did, trying to imitate these preachers, thinking that doing that, they'll become a great preacher like that. That's not how it works, right? How many preachers have gotten up and tried to imitate Dr. Ruckman? All right, it doesn't work. You can't. There was one Dr. Ruckman, right? And you trying to imitate someone? I mean, you're just. It's not going to work. It's not. You know what you do? You be the best you that you can be. Now you can follow some preachers or some people who try to look up to them and follow them as they're following Christ and try to, you know, glean some of that from them. You know, whatever you can, whether some wisdom, some whatever. It's there's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," but you don't imitate. Don't pretend to be something you're not. That's what a hypocrite is. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now the New American Standard, the New King James, and the ESV say, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Again, what manner of spirit would tell you to be an imitator? What manner of spirit would tell you to be proud? What manner of spirit would tell you don't be meek? Or what manner of spirit would tell you to please yourself? Or to, you know, worry about the, don't just worry about the outside. It's not, this is the tricks of the devil. He's trying to just, it's a false Christianity is what it is, coming from false Bibles, right? It's an imitation Christians coming from an imitation book. And, you know, there's just, again, more ammunition for you. I don't know how, I pray that someone gets a hold of some of this teaching. I know this, that book's been around, many of these books, Brother Gibbs' book's been around, Miss Riplinger's book's been around, and people have read it, it's been taught, but I really hope and pray someone gets a hold of this and go, man, I didn't know all this was in there. And I pray that some of this stuff sticks with you guys so you can just try to, you know, just don't just hold it all in. You know, be a sponge. Soak it up. You know what happens if with a sponge that you don't, you know what you're supposed to do with a sponge? Wring it out. If you don't wring it out, what happens? I think it starts to stink. You ever pick up a sponge? Oh, man. That thing's nasty. It's because it wasn't wrung out. That's how we're supposed to be with Christians. Yeah, you get all this knowledge, you get all this information, but you got to do something with it. All right? You need to be that sponge. You need to be wrung out. Don't just keep it all in, because it'll make you stink. Amen? All right. We'll go.